Welcome to another broadcast of Studying the Scriptures. I'm your host, Dr. Todd Baker, director of Berit Hadashah Ministries in Dallas, Texas. We are currently in our series called The Great Doctrines of the Bible, a systematic teaching and examination of the major themes and doctrines of the Bible that comprise the doctrinal content of the Judeo-Christian faith, what Bible-believing Christians believe. And the bulwark and foundation for that belief rests squarely upon the Holy Scriptures, from Genesis 1:1 to Revelation 22:21, and they include all 66 books of the Bible, no more, no less. We have been looking at what the Bible says about the third person of the Trinitarian Godhead. The Bible reveals that God is one in essence and nature, yet God reveals himself through three divine persons. The Holy Spirit is traditionally been considered the third divine person in the economy of God, the third divine person. We've been looking at how the Holy Spirit has worked throughout history, particularly in the two major covenantal eras, the Old Testament period, and now presently as we are under the beneficent program of the New Testament era, which began with the coming of Jesus the Messiah. We've looked at how the Holy Spirit works, also how he worked and is working through the life of the Lord Jesus, how the Holy Spirit works in the life of the Christian believer individually, and how the Holy Spirit works in the church, believers united together corporately. Now let's move on. Let's talk about the Holy Spirit's work in the unsaved world, the world of humanity that does not believe in the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. Yes, the Holy Spirit is at work among the unsaved world of unbelievers. Yes, we find this in John 16, 9 through 11. John 16, 9 through 11. There Jesus lays out the threefold work or ministry of the Holy Spirit upon the hearts and minds of the unbelievers. John 16, starting in verse 9. Actually, we'll go up to verse 8. Now, in context here, Jesus is talking about the coming of the Helper. That would be the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is called here the Helper. And in other parts of the New Testament, Jesus calls him the Comforter. In fact, in the Gospel of John as well. But here he states that the Holy Spirit will come and convict the world of unsaved humanity. And here's what Jesus says. And when he has come, that's the Holy Spirit, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they do not believe in me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father, and you see me no more. Of judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. So since the coming of the Holy Spirit on the day of Shavuot, Pentecost, as we learn in Acts chapter 2, the Holy Spirit also has a judicial role in the unbelieving world, which consists of convicting them of their sin, particularly their sin of unbelief towards Jesus. The Holy Spirit convicts the unbeliever of his sin. And that sin is singular here in John 16:9, and that sin, Jesus tells us what that singular, that single sin is. It is unbelief, not believing in Jesus as Messiah and the Son of God. And ultimately, in the end, that's what will condemn people to hellfire, is their unbelief. Yes, there will be liars in hell. Yes, there will be fornicators in hell, thieves, murderers, drunkards, false prophets, false apostles, false Christs, gossips, fornicators, adulterers, homosexuals, all those who have not repented of those sins, of course, and turned to faith in Jesus, they will be there. Yet here Jesus says the Holy Spirit convicts the world of their sin of unbelief. All those sins that I just mentioned, those moral sins, immoral sins, I should say, are the result. They are the symptom of the root problem that produces all those sins, and that would be unbelief towards Jesus as Messiah and the Son of God. The Holy Spirit would come and convict. Now, those who have been saved have responded to the Holy Spirit's ministry of conviction of sin. And the Holy Spirit continues to do that, to bring people to repentance. Jesus said when the Holy Spirit comes, number one, He will convict the world of their sin of unbelief. They did not believe upon Christ. And this will be the basis for the damnation of all unbelievers. They failed to believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ as Messiah for salvation. Unbelief, here is the root of all other sins. Also, the Holy Spirit will convict the world of the righteousness of Jesus. That is because the Father raised Him from the dead, and Jesus ascended into heaven. The claims that Jesus made for Himself as God Almighty and the Son of God with the power to save and forgive sins was proven. The rightness of His claims were verified and proven when the Lord raised Him from the dead, and subsequent to that, the Lord Jesus ascended into heaven. That proved His claims were right, were true. This is what the Holy Spirit also does. He convicts the world of that the claims of Jesus are indeed right and true. Third, the Holy Spirit, when He comes to convict the unbelieving world, He will do so of God's judgment. God's judgment. And of course, here we read in verse 11 the reason for that. Because the prince of this world, who is Satan, was judged and defeated at Calvary. Again, the Holy Spirit will show that the claims of Satan over the souls and men, and the claim that he has over the earth, has been broken through the work of the cross. Jesus speaks of the judgment here, and in context, it refers to the world's control under Satan. The world cannot make righteous judgments. We know this because of the verdict they decreed against Jesus, the sinless Son of God, who came to offer God's love, forgiveness, and salvation, was met with the world's crucifixion of Him. And the Holy Spirit will convict men of their faulty judgment concerning their unbelief towards Christ, and the fact that the archenemy of God, Satan himself, the ruler of this present age, has been defeated and will be defeated in person and physically when the Lord Jesus returns. The Holy Spirit will convict the world of these three fundamental facts as they relate to the gospel. Now, remember, the Holy Spirit is not just involved within the redeemed community of the church. The Holy Spirit just doesn't work among saved people or Christians, born-again Christians in this age. John 16:9 through 11 shows us that the Holy Spirit is actively convicting the world to bring those unbelievers to repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. So that is the work of the Holy Spirit since Jesus ascended to heaven. Now let's move on from there and talk about the symbols. Let me just recapitulate. So we've seen the work of the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament. We've seen His work in the New Testament, in the lives of Jesus, the individual believer, and the church. And also we've seen the Holy Spirit at work in the unbelieving world. We move on now to the symbols of the Holy Spirit. The symbols of the Holy Spirit. Water is a prominent symbol used for the cleansing and refreshing power of the Holy Spirit. We find this first use of water, the metaphor of water used for the cleansing power of the Holy Spirit, in John 3:5, which is not talking about the waters of baptism. For several reasons. Number one, Jesus was talking to Nicodemus, an Old Testament Jew. The church had not been born yet, the New Testament church. That still awaited the future event of Pentecost. So the water Jesus is referring to here with Nicodemus cannot be Christian baptism because the Christian church had yet to exist, and there was no way Nicodemus would know about that. Furthermore, Jesus told Nicodemus in John 3, that he should have known about the necessity for the spiritual rebirth by the Holy Spirit. So, again, this water and of the Spirit, being born of water and the Spirit, that Jesus says in John 3:5, must find its meaning in the Old Testament, which Nicodemus, as a teacher of Israel, would have been familiar with, but unfortunately was not here. So when Jesus said, we must be born again of water and the Spirit, He is not referring to the waters of Christian baptism. As the Church of Christ denomination and the Roman Catholic Church, falsely teaches. They both teach what is called baptismal regeneration. The idea that once the infant or the person is baptized, whether, as I said, infant, child, or adult, once that person is baptized, the waters of baptism themselves cleanse the person from the filthiness of sin. But that's not what Jesus means here by water. One goes to the Old Testament to see that water, the cleansing and refreshing power of the Spirit to give life and purification, like water, one finds this connection, this metaphorical connection of water pointing to the cleansing power of the Spirit. One finds this connection in the Old Testament. Ezekiel 36:24-27. When the figure of water is used in the Old Testament, it usually refers to renewal or removal of sin by spiritual cleansing, especially as it is used in conjunction with the Holy Spirit. Scripture references Numbers 19:17-19, Psalm 51:9, Isaiah 32:15, Isaiah 44:3-5, Isaiah 55:1-3, Jeremiah 2:13, Joel 2:28-2:29. So Jesus, when He talks about water and the Spirit here in John 3:5, He's talking about the Holy Spirit's power to wash and purify the born-again soul through the Word of God at the moment of salvation. The Spirit acts like water with the Word of God, the gospel preached, to produce cleansing and renewal. Ephesians 5:26, Titus 3:5. Ephesians 5:26, the church is washed by the washing of the water of the Word. So water means, it's a metaphor here for the cleansing power and the purifying power of the Holy Spirit in the act of spiritual rebirth. That is what water refers to in John 3:5. It is not referring to Christian baptism. That is an anachronistic and erroneous interpretation. Moving on, water. Jesus uses water in John 7:38 and 39, again to mean the cleansing properties of the Holy Spirit. Like water is used to remove dirt and filth, so the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer in Christ removes and cleanses him from sin. John 7:38 and 39. I'll read that for you. He who believes in me, Jesus says, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Rivers of living water. Water is one of the most common of symbols used to describe the ministry of God's Spirit. Jesus told the Samaritan woman, again using water as a symbol of the Holy Spirit, whoever drinks of this water, pointing to the physical water of the earth, shall thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water I shall give him, he goes on to tell her, shall never thirst again. John 4:14 and 15. Water brings satisfaction to the thirsty. So too, the Holy Spirit, when it's received upon faith in Jesus and spiritual rebirth is accomplished, the sinner is spiritually satisfied for all time because Jesus is the one, as the water of God, to permanently satisfy us. The Holy Spirit is spoken of as water in the way water is seen in this earth. The Holy Spirit is likened to rivers of living water. We just saw that in John 7:37 and 38. The Holy Spirit is likened to a flood upon dry ground, Isaiah 44:3. The Holy Spirit is likened to the coming of rain. Absence of rain means desolation, famine, and barrenness. But as rain, when the Spirit comes, so one is given the life-giving power of God. The Holy Spirit is likened to springs or a well of water. We just mentioned John 4:14. Also, the Holy Spirit is likened to dew. Dew. The morning dew. Psalm 133, 1 through 3. Hosea 14:5. That passage in Hosea is talking about the spiritual regeneration and revival of end time Israel when they turn to the Messiah. God says when that time comes, he will be as the dew to his people. So I think we've covered the symbol of water used for the Spirit, and clearly so that you can see that. Other scripture passages using the symbol of water for God's Spirit is 1 Corinthians 10:4, and in the Old Testament, Psalm 72:6 and Psalm 87:7. The Holy Spirit is symbolized as water in that He, from Him, is the life-giving source for spiritual rebirth, spiritual refreshment, revival, and satisfaction. The Holy Spirit acts as water in that it also washes, cleanses, and purifies from the filthiness of sin. Amen. Another common symbol used for God's Spirit in the Old Testament to denote what He does is fire. Fire. John the Baptist, when he was questioned by the cynical Parashim of Jerusalem, sent to question him in the wilderness, in the desert, he says, there is one whose shoes I am not worthy to unloose. He will come after me. And what will he do? He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. And John went on to say, with fire. Fire. In Scripture, fire is metaphorically used in many ways. It can mean the holy presence and consuming act of God. God's presence is as fire in that it consumes all that is wicked and unholy. Deuteronomy 4:28 24, and then the famous passage in Hebrews 12:29, which states, "Our God is a consuming fire." The Holy Spirit is also manifested as fire. We have, of course, what happened on the day of Pentecost. Remember, as the Holy Spirit came down, we are told that there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them. So this holy fire was distributed on each of the disciples there when the, on the day of Pentecost, when the birth of the church occurred. Fire is used of the Holy Spirit's ministerial operations. Fire gives warmth and light. It consumes what is combustible and tests or refines that which needs purification. Fire also cleanses. Fire gives light. And the Holy Spirit in all these ways does the same thing on the spiritual level. The Spirit warms our hearts and puts a fiery passion and devotion to the Lord Jesus Christ. Fire also, the fire of the Spirit also refines us. It reveals to us, like light and fire, those impure areas in our life that need cleansing and removal. So that's really the sanctification of the believer, where that happens. The Holy Spirit is like fire. Fire. Matthew 3:11, Acts 2:3, which we just looked at, Isaiah 4:4, Exodus 19:18, Malachi 2:2-3, and so forth. So the Holy Spirit, when He comes and does His work in the life of the believer, it is like fire. Fire, then, is a symbol of the Holy Spirit, used to mean His work of refinement, purging, and purifying, and judgment as well. Another common symbol is the Holy Spirit is likened unto the wind, the power, the blowing power of the wind. Again, we go back to John 3, the great chapter on the necessity of the spiritual rebirth from heaven. John 3:8, remember what Jesus said. He said, the wind is the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, in the power of regeneration, whereby one is born again, is like the wind. It is invisible. You cannot see it. In this case, the Holy Spirit. But the effects of the invisible work of the Spirit are seen upon the one who is born again. Just as the wind cannot be controlled or understood by human beings, nor can his movement be predicted, the wind, nevertheless, has its visible effects. So it is the same with Ruach HaKodesh, the Holy Spirit. God, the Holy Spirit, cannot be controlled or understood, but the visible effects are of His work are seen, experienced, and felt. Wherever the Spirit works, though He in person is invisible, there is undeniable and indelible evidence that He is there working to save, working to produce spiritual rebirth, and so forth. The Holy Spirit is like a wind, Jesus said. Just as the wind is invisible, inscrutable, not subject to human control, but manifests its effects, and manifests its invisible effects visibly for all to see, so so too is the mysterious work of the Spirit in regeneration. Jesus told this to Nicodemus in John 3:8, echoing what Solomon said in Ecclesiastes 11:5. Remember when the Lord told Ezekiel to prophesy to the dead bones of the house of Israel, the bones representing Israel's lifeless condition as a constituted nation in the land, the promised land, scattered throughout the earth. And what did God tell Ezekiel as Ezekiel looked upon this seemingly hopeless situation? He told Ezekiel to breathe upon these slain that they may live. And then later in the vision, the valley of the dry bones, the Spirit comes upon them and is breathed in them, and they become a living people and nation again. Remember also Luke's description of the day of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit was poured out to birth the church. We are told in Acts 2, verse 2, the Holy Spirit at that time came and was heard as a mighty rushing wind. Mighty speaks of the Spirit's power. Rushing suggests the force, the efficacy, and the dynamism with which the Holy Spirit was given and came. Wind is a great power, and it's also a gentle force. Sometimes the wind will come as a mighty and powerful felt phenomena like a tornado or a hurricane. This was the work of the Spirit when the jailer in Philippi witnessed the great earthquake when Paul and Silas were imprisoned and he got saved. At other times, the Holy Spirit is like the wind in that it is gentle as a soft, gentle breeze. The wind is as gentle as a soft breeze. So some people are saved by the Holy Spirit in dramatic, tornadic fashion, like myself. Others are saved by the blowing winds of the Holy Spirit gently and over time. You talk to some believers and they'll say, I don't exactly know the minute I got saved. I know it was over time, the Holy Spirit was working in my life, and I finally came to the belief that, yes, the gospel is true. Others, it was in an instant, a powerful supernatural encounter. One is not superior to the other. Just because some were not saved in a dramatic way through the rough, powerful blowings of the winds of the Holy Spirit does not mean their salvation, which was done a lot less noticeable by the gentle blowing winds of the Holy Spirit, that does not mean that their salvation is not equally valid as another who was saved dramatically. So let's make that point clear. We are all saved with equal power from God. And so that causes all the redeemed to stand on Calvary, which is level ground. Well, I see our time is almost up. We'll continue our study of the biblical symbols for the Holy Spirit. Next time, these symbols or metaphors are used to denote how this Holy Spirit operates. Let us hear from you. We desire your comments and communication, and pray about supporting this vital in time ministry, where we seek to teach the whole counsel of God from the Scriptures and bring the gospel of Yeshua the Messiah back to His people, the Jewish people in Israel. We need your prayers for these things, and we need your financial support. The announcer at the end of this broadcast will tell you how you can contact us, and also send your address and we will send you our free bi-monthly newsletter of Berit Hadashah Ministries called Search the Scriptures. Until next time, Shalom, Yeshua HaMashiach Alechem. May the peace of Jesus the Messiah be with you.